Parshas Parah, it's very hard for people like us to relate to this red cow business. Or even if you feel comfortable with a red cow, or red, what do they call it? A heifer. A red heifer. I'm sure nobody here has ever met a red heifer. And yet it's a big subject in Torah. It's a very, very big subject in Torah. I've spoken about it in the past. I try every year to talk about it. We have a whole Shabbos. Shabbos Parah. There are opinions that hold that it's a mitzvah from the Torah to hear the reading on Parshas Parah. It's a serious business. And how Chazal arranged it, that before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, before Pesach, that we should read Parshas Parah. If you could. So let's try to understand. Everybody knows that the Paraduma, the red cow, which from now on I'll be referring to as Paraduma, if you don't mind. The Paraduma is the archetype chok. It's the classic example of a chok, of a law that we don't understand, that we don't know the reason. We don't understand what the reason for this chok, for this ol chukim, we don't understand, but the Paraduma is the classic archetype chok. Chazal say regarding the Paraduma, Gzeirehim ilfonai, ein lecha rishus lahaher achareha. Chazal tell us, Rashi brings down, that the goyim used to make fun, used to ridicule the Jews, particularly about the Paraduma. That was a point of, it was an opportunity to mock the Jewish people. It was the Paraduma, Maisik Shofim, they said it's witchcraft, it's sorcery, it's crazy, it's superstition. And Hashem's Baruch, the Master of the World, told us, Davka, with this mitzvah, Gzeirehim ulfanai, this is a decree, you have no rishus, you have no permission to wonder about it, to try to figure it out. Even Shlomo Melech, as you all know, said that although Shlomo Melech reached the most astounding level of wisdom, he wasn't able to understand that which Moshe Rabbeinu was taught. It was revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu, but it was unknown to Shlomo HaMelech, the reason for the Paraduma. Nevertheless, you also know that Rashi brings the famous opinion of Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan. Rashi brings the famous opinion, which has very, very clear sources in Chazal, in many places, that somehow the Paraduma is related to the Chetah Egel, to the sin of the golden calf. The famous marshal of Chazal is Tovo Ha'em to Kaneach Achat Soas Aben. Let the mother come and clean up after the mess that was made by the child. The child here, of course, is the calf, is the Egel Hazav. We sinned with the Egel Hazav, and somehow, we've spoken about this many times over the years, that somehow the Paraduma, the mother cow, is going to atone, is going to repair whatever damage was done as a result of the Egel, the calf. And we understand this on a very, very basic level, that the meaning of this is that when Bnei Yisrael stood at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, we reached this extraordinary moment, bringing us back to Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava before the sin, when death was removed from the world, when there was no death, rather. There was simply no death. And we reached this level again. We had the potential to become immortal. We had the potential to finally eradicate death, that there should be no more death. And as a result of the Chet Egel, as a result of the sin of the golden calf, death descended again into the world. The Paraduma, the red cow, of course, cannot take away death from the world, but it does to some degree relieve us of some of the pain, of the impurity that is the result of death. Because it's with the ashes of the red cow that we need the ashes of the red cow in order to remove the impurity that is the result of somebody coming into contact with death. So that's what Rabbi Meisher Darshan is teaching us on a very basic level. So obviously what Chazal are telling us is that even though when it comes to a chok, it's impossible for us to understand It's impossible for us to understand what is motivating the master of the world. We don't understand what's motivating Hashem, this red cow. We don't understand. But certainly, even Chukim, this is just by way of understanding Torah. I'm just saying this, that we should all remember this, that even though we don't know the motivation for a Chuk, what motivates Hashem, what's the underlying motivation to bring such a mitzvah into the world, because it's totally mind-boggling. We don't know what it is. Nevertheless, there's no question that it's the responsibility of every Jew to try to discover the subjective meaningfulness in that chok for yourself. In other words, what can we learn from this? How can this lift us up? What does this chok teach us on our level? even if the objective rationale of what this is escapes us, we don't know what the objective rationale of the paraduma is. Nevertheless, subjectively, Hashem wants every Jew to try to learn whatever he can from every part of Torah. It wasn't put into the Torah, we're supposed to learn something from it. And over the years, we've tried to learn different things each time we come to Parshas Parah, to understand on a deeper level what's happening with Parshas Parah. And this is the approach, again, this is just in parentheses, this is the approach that we always see of the Rishonim, of our sages and our masters, of how to learn Torah, that even though there's something that we can't possibly understand, nevertheless, that never ever prevented any of the sages from trying to derive as much spiritual benefit and intellectual benefit from that issue. The most famous example would be the definition of impurity itself. What is impurity? What is tumah? It has nothing to do with dirt. What is tumah? Come in. So the most famous example of something that we completely don't understand is tumah. This is the whole business of impurity. What does it mean? So I'm sure some of you are familiar with the Rambam's statement regarding what happens when a person goes into a mikveh. The Rambam, as you know, was not given to drama. Nevertheless, the Rambam writes at the end of Hilchos Mikvahs, "V'af al pichein," even though we don't know. As the Rambam says, we don't know how is it that a mikveh, how does a mikveh bring about purification? We don't know. Nevertheless, the Rambam writes, "V'af al pichein, remez yesh bedover." Nevertheless, there's a hint in how what the mikveh means. Shemakaving libo l'tayer. If a person has intentions to purify himself, kaven shetov al tohor, when he immerses in the mikveh, he becomes pure. Afal pishol neschadesh begufo dover. Even though the Rambam says, of course, nothing changed on, as far as the person is concerned physically, nothing has changed. When the person goes into the mikveh, you go into the water, nothing has changed. Nevertheless, it's kach. I'm a kavin libo latar nafsho mitumos hanefasho shehin machshavos ha'oven v'deos haroz. If a person has intentions, if a person has the intention to purify himself or herself from inappropriate thoughts, from wrong lifestyle, from a mistaken lifestyle, kavim shehiskim belibo lifrosh mi'oisin ha'etzos. Since the person has made up his mind to separate himself, since the person has made up his mind to separate himself from these negative characteristics or traits, tahor, the person is pure. Even though nothing has changed physically, that somehow Hashem has given this mysterious thing called a mikveh with many, many thousands of halachas, and if a person has the right intentions, even though nothing changes physically, but metaphysically, when you go into the water, it brings about this transformation. And the Rambam ends, as it says in the pasuk that we all know, "Vizarakti aleichem ma'im tahorim." Hashem says, "Vizarakti aleichem ma'im tahorim." I will throw upon you purifying waters. So here, again, here you see an example. Before we enter into the whole inyan of paraduma, here we have an example. We have another example of how, even though we don't understand what tumah means, and we don't understand how a mikveh overcomes the problem of tumah, nevertheless, that didn't stop the Rambam from trying to derive some subjective meaningfulness from the mitzvah of going into a mikveh, and what purification means. And he speaks about the struggle of a human being to empty from himself things that are improper, thoughts that are improper, characteristics that are improper, and that the mikveh, for whatever reason, is a sign of pureness, of purification, so the mikveh is used. Now let's work on paradum a little bit and see what we can pull out of this. What I'm going to say now, the first part of what I'm going to speak about now is not my own idea. It's an idea taken from one of the Gedolei HaMachshav, from one of the great thinkers of the century. The whole process. Listen carefully, tonight's going to be hopefully a little bit shorter and simpler. The whole process of Paraduma is a mystery. From beginning to end, of the red cow, it's a mystery. It's the whole thing. Not just the fact that Hashem says you have to have a red cow to do this. The whole way that it's done, first of all, the din is, the halacha, the law states that the Paraduma has to be slaughtered outside the Beis HaMikdash, outside the temple. Everybody knows that when it comes to other sacrifices, slaughtering them outside the temple is a grievous sin, is a terrible sin. But when it comes to the paraduma, to the red cow, Hashem said davka that we're supposed to slaughter it outside the temple. But of course, the best known mystery of the paraduma is the fact that it has one effect and its opposite. It makes those who are tame, those who are impure, are purified by the paraduma, by the ashes of the cow. And those who are pure to begin with, the one who is pure and is osek and is taking care of the purification process, the one who began as pure becomes impure. The paradum is metameh es atahor, metaher es atmeim. It has an opposite effect. Regarding this, Chazal bring the pasuk, mi tei metameh tahor. Who in the world besides, who in the universe besides God can bring about such a wondrous thing, that these two opposites can coexist, that the paraduma has the power to make that which is pure impure, and that which is impure pure. That is the mystery, the most mysterious aspect of the paraduma. And it's regarding this particular point that it seems that the nations of the world were ridiculing the Jewish people and were saying it's ma'asik shofim, that this is witchcraft, the sorcery, as Rashi brings down. A human being can't conceive of one thing having two opposite effects at the same time. We're just not capable of thinking in those terms. So that a paraduma has some sort of a magical quality, that it has these two opposite effects of purifying and defiling at the same time, this is something that people couldn't understand, and the nations of the world were ridiculing this. But the tzaddikim have revealed to us that the emes and truth, there's a greater mystery involved in the paraduma than even this. There's a greater mystery even greater than this. Even in this question of how could it be that it has opposite effects, there's a greater mystery. And the greater mystery that the tzaddikim say is death itself. Death itself. Because in order to understand the paraduma, we have to understand what death means. Since the paraduma has somehow the power to remove the impurity that death brings to the world, so we have to try to understand a little bit of the mystery of death. Misa itself, death itself, causes impurity to descend upon the world. When a person comes into contact with a dead body, or even under the same roof as a dead body, so everybody knows that it brings about a level of contamination. That person who is contaminated, who came into contact with death, is disqualified from serving in the temple, as you all know. Is disqualified if it's a Kohen, is disqualified from eating the special gifts that are set aside for the Kohen, Truma, and so on. Is disqualified. Death itself, which brings this Tuma, which brings impurity, death itself is an absurdity. All the existentialists, all the philosophers speak about this. What's the absurdity of death? A person lives and a person plans and dreams, has everything worked out, and everything is going great, and just when things seem to be settling down, then you begin to hear the voice of death mocking you and whispering in your ear that all that you're working for and all that you're struggling for, you're never going to see the benefits of it. You'll maybe have a couple of years, you're going to be sick, you're going to be old, you're going to be sick, and you're going to die. And death stands there, as all the poets and writers wrote so much about, and the artists painted, and the sculptors sculpted. But the average simple person on the street lives with this continuous, if not an ever-present, powerful fear of death, there certainly is a subtle fear of death that makes fun of a human being's life. I mean, Hashem is called an Elohim Chaim, a living God. The Torah is called an Eitz Chaim, a living tree, a tree of life. A Torah's Chaim, a Torah of life. When we compare the Torah, which is the Torah of life, to life, let's say, Mitzrayim, from which we were taken, the whole life of Mitzrayim, the whole way of Egypt, was a way of life that was mamish immersed in a complete and total obsession with death. All the Avodah Zarah, if you've studied any of this, then you know that all the Avodah Zarah, all the idolatry of the ancient world revolved around death. Revolved around death and the fear of death. The whole Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim, I mean, the people in the ancient world, people were mamish living their whole lives preparing for death. The whole life was a preparation for death. And death itself is the greatest mystery of human existence. Now, in halacha, there's a difference between the tumah, between how we bring about a tahara, purification, from all different types of tumah, and how we bring about a purification from the tumah, from the impurity of coming into contact with death. There's a difference between these two types of tumahs. When we speak about all other kind of impurities, the way that a person becomes pure, now we don't have this, to some degree we do in married life, but the way that a person becomes purified is through a mikveh, by immersing in a mikveh, by going into a mikveh. However, a person who has become tameh, a person who has become impure by coming into contact with death, it's not enough for the person to go into the mikveh, but there's a second type of purification that's necessary, that's called hazaa, hey zayin aleph hey, which means the sprinkling of the ashes of the paraduma. That the person has to be sprinkled with the ashes of the paraduma. Come inside. So all tumas, aside from the tumah of death, all the person has to do to become pure is go into a mikveh. But when it comes to the tumah that is brought by death, it's not enough, but somebody from the outside has to sprinkle upon you the ashes of the red cow, the ashes of the paraduma. So what's the difference between all levels of tumah, all levels of impurity, and the impurity that is brought upon a person by death? What's the difference? So all tumahs, what happens with every tumah, what is tumah? If you read these parashas now in the Torah, they're very hard parashas to read, right? I mean, we're very far removed from all of this. We spoke about this last week with the korbanos, with the sacrifices. We read these parashas, now we're coming up to these gory parashas, right? With like all these funny things are oozing out of the body. We're not quite sure what they are, and they always reassure us, don't worry, it's not happening to you. These are things that used to ooze out from bodies, and there used to be growths on the walls of houses, right? And there's like the parashios, chapters and chapters about all these types of contaminations, these impurities that existed, different tumas. They all have one thing in common. Now, I'm not talking about the tumah of death, but all the other tumas have one thing in common. They all mean that a human being, what's happening in each of those, is that a human being is being exposed to some very upsetting, depressing experience, which is so disgusting that it brings to a certain kind of a depression. It causes an emotional disturbance. The person is emotionally imbalanced as a result of something which is aesthetically disgusting. I mean, in other words, there are secretions from the body. There are secretions from the body. The, you know, meeting up with dead animals. Meeting up with dead animals. Leprosy. These are things that kids would all categorize with one word, which would be gross or grossitating. My house is called grossitating. These are all grossitating things. Right? These are gross. These are disgusting things. What is this? Everything is falling apart. This guy's like this guy's shoulders. This guy's forehead is dropping. There are things coming out from the body. V'chulu v'chulu. Even when you read, just to read the narrative, and for, you know, you read in the English Chumash and trying to define exactly what's going on, and then you have some kinds of leprosy. So this has hairs, white hairs growing, this is not white hairs. I mean, you know. What's happening here is that we're talking about a human being that tries to live a nice, clean life. You try to bathe, you try to go to the mikveh a little bit, you try to take care of yourself, you get a haircut, you go to the doctor once in a while, you go to the dentist. You try to shop and buy some decent clothing with whatever money you have, and then like all these disgusting things are going wrong. Right? All these disgusting things. This is worse than acne. This is the worst. So, what we're talking about here, we all know that as much as we consider ourselves to be very fine, spiritual, and deep people, when something revolting happens in life, when you see something that's physically disgusting, it's physically disgusting. That negative experience that disrupts your aesthetic stability and calm, right? That disgusting experience arouses in a person a certain kind of depression. I don't know if depression is the right word, but you feel that you've been lowered, you've been dirtied, something is wrong. Something is ugly. And that contact that a person has with ugliness, to some degree, it takes away from you your feeling of joy, your feeling of health, your feeling of excitement and happiness. And obviously, this is going to affect the way that you serve God. Because we all know that tzaddikim have taught us, and we've spoken about this so many times, in one way or the other, I try to bring it up in every single discussion, that everybody knows that the tzaddikim have taught that even though being sad itself is not, we're not told in the Torah that being sad is a sin, but we know that the tzaddikim have taught us that it's the source, it's the root of all sins. So when a person comes into contact with something which is simply disgusting, and he or she feels that there's something that's physically deranged and ugly and wrong, that the impact is so strong that it brings a person to a certain sense of, it causes a certain damage to one's feeling of simcha, of joy. I think everybody can relate to this. I don't think it's necessary to schlep this out. You all understand, right? This is a thing that we've all felt and we know. It's not necessary to explain anymore. This atzvus, this kind of a sadness, this kind of an emotional ugliness or sadness, this brings tumma to a person's life. This brings impurity. And the Torah has told us that the way that a person becomes purified from this is by going into a mikveh. Now that's as far as all the other types of tumah are concerned. That animals and bodily secretions and all this stuff. Tumas meis, the impurity that is the result of death, is a different business altogether. And I think this doesn't require much explanation at all. But it's a different business altogether. Here, it's not that I've met up with something which is aesthetically ugly or disgusting. I'm not talking about somebody that was murdered or killed necessarily. I'm talking about there's a person that's died. What's the tumma of death? What happens with death is that it isn't some sort of an external shock. You see, seeing the dead animal, being next to a dead animal or the bodily secretions or growths and leprosy, these all cause some sort of a shock to the system. When it comes to the impurity of death, here we're not dealing with an external shock, that you see something which is aesthetically very displeasing or upsetting. That's not what happens with the tumma of death. With the tumma of misa, with the tumma of death, a human being has been taken away. Somebody that you loved. Somebody that had plans, that had dreams. Someone that felt off, unfortunately, you know, a person who very often we see in one's youth or the middle of one's years.
I mean, there's a tragedy of death. The tragedy of death is that there was somebody who was once a baby, who was a child. And you have pictures of that person. You have memories of that person. It was a living human being. There was somebody there. And death means that the world has become emptied of that real living person who had dreams and hopes and a heart and who loved people and had children or a husband, a wife, parents, grandparents, friends. I mean, and so much more to accomplish and so much more that could be done. It's the removal from the world of the light of Hashem himself. That's why we say Kaddish after someone dies. Yiskadal means may Hashem's name be magnified, because when a human being dies, Hashem's name is made smaller. Hashem's presence is diminished in the world when a human being leaves this world. Hashem's presence is diminished. Because as long as a person lives, there's hope that the person can carry out something wonderful and something great. Even if he hasn't or she hasn't yet, there's something there. It's a personality. It's a human being. That person leaves behind broken hearts, broken people. I mean, one of the most moving things that I've ever read was Rav Soloveitchik's description of how he felt after the Shiva period ended over his wife. How he felt. You know, during the Shiva, Lo Aleinu, we shouldn't know from any suffering. During the Shiva, the house is crowded, people are around, things are happening, a lot of old friends are coming. But when it's all over and the house empties out, so Soloveitchik described how it just seems so bizarre. This is the same chair. We used to look at the same clock. This is the same table. It's the same kitchen and so on. There's a car blocking the driveway, G5K350. It's a Mercury Cougar. In the meantime, that's what it is. But if you leave it for a few more minutes, it's not going to be that anymore. So he describes how everything was... It's so odd. Everything seems to be the same. He even told this terrible thing. I remember that when I read it, I cried. I can't imagine what it must have been when he said it. But he said that he was describing how the last months of her life, his Rebbetzin wasn't able to go up the steps to the bedroom. So she used to sleep in some sort of a den downstairs, and Rav Soloveitchik was always careful to make her bed and to help her out. She was immobilized. So Soloveitchik said that he went upstairs one night, and he realized that there was a very cool breeze coming through the window. And he crossed his mind that his wife, that Tanya, that was her name, that Tanya, that she's going to be chilly, and she's not capable of taking care of herself. So Soloveitchik said that he rushed down the stairs, and he ran into her little room to close the window, and then he turned to her bed and remembered, of course, that she died a week ago, that she had already died. It's a terrible thing. You know, there's just a certain momentum of life that's interrupted by death, and it's not right. There are people who love each other, and someone goes. It's not right. This is not right. It's a tragedy. It's not the same as something that's ugly or aesthetically disgusting. It's a tragedy. It's an emptying out of the world. So the world goes blank. And that tragedy hovers over us, it hangs over us all of our lives. And it gives us a feeling that everything that we work for is temporary. Everything that we work for, I mean, the whole book of Koheles is describing this, right? The whole book of Koheles. If you're in the mood to get depressed, you open up Koheles. I mean, if you learn it the right way, then you come out with great simcha, but until you get to that point, you just want to stick your head in the ground and, you know, wait for Mashiach. It hangs over us. And because of that, you feel that it takes away even from your Avodas Hashem. It's Lo HaMeisim Yehaleluka Lo Kol Yerdei Duma, Lo HaMeitim Yehaleluka, that those who are dead can't praise you, Hashem. And because we have this feeling throughout our lives, that death to a certain degree is hanging over us, but sometimes it brushes us when a tragedy happens. It brushes us when something or a near tragedy. A very close friend of my wife's, of the family, recently she was rushed to the hospital to have the
she was only expecting a month, and the baby was premature, and she started hemorrhaging, and the doctors thought she was going to die. And here, you know, you take for granted, oh, it's a wonderful thing, there's a simcha, you're having a baby, and you see the doctors looking with that horrible, that you could see how the doctors have that look on their face of concern, and half pity, right? And there's a husband with six other children. And after, and Baruch Hashem, Chazdei Hashem, she's fine, today was a bris. So, Chazdei Hashem, but then you stop and you think a little bit, you know? What would be, God forbid? What would be? And we live in the world, we don't think of this, if you think of this on a day-to-day basis, you can go mishug. But it's always there someplace, right? It's always there someplace. I know myself, because I grew up all the time hearing stories about the Holocaust and about people dying. I have very clear memories of when I would come off my school bus, when I would come back from yeshiva every day, I had this slight little tinge of fear that maybe somebody would be dead in the house. I never told it to my parents, but I remember very clearly feeling that. I was worried that I would come home and something would be wrong. And I never spoke to anybody about it, but you live with this little emptiness in the heart. This is a different kind of tumah. This is a different kind of tumah. This is a tumah of emptiness, of fear. This is a tumah of the world being robbed of a living being, of a person. So therefore, there's a difference in how the purification takes place. Listen to this. Again, this is not my idea. What is going into a mikveh? Going into a mikveh, toveling in a mikveh. See, when a person goes into the mikveh, that means that you've made a conscious decision to put an end to your impurity. Because no one can go into the mikveh for you. You have to go into the mikveh yourself. I mean, it's completely dependent upon human choice, right? It's up to you. You want to go to the mikveh, go to that. You don't want to go to the mikveh, so you don't go to the mikveh. But you have to make the preparations, and you have to go into the water and so on. But you have to go to the mikveh. It's completely up to your choice. If you don't want to, then you don't. So that means that there is such a thing that the person was given choice, and was not only given the choice, but was given the ability to be matar himself, to purify himself, to escape impurity. That there's a way out of impurity. You're not stuck in impurity. You could change your life. You could start again. That's when it comes to going into a mikveh, because a mikveh is completely up to your choice. You want to go and you go, and you don't want to go and you don't go. And that means that there's a certain quality. There's a certain aspect of impurity that was left within the realm of human choice. Of course, you have to wait a certain amount of time. But to some degree, the ultimate question, are you interested in purification or not? You're the one that will answer that question. If you're interested, you have to wait a certain amount of time. But then, when you get the green light, so you go to the mikveh and it's okay. But that is not the case when it comes to the impurity that is brought to the world as a result of death. Because there we learn that going to a mikveh does not remove, going to the mikveh itself does not remove the impurity of death. Here it's required that there be that person who's called the Ish Tahor, right? The pure one who stands there and takes from the ashes of the Paraduma, from the amazing formula of the ashes of the Paraduma, and takes the ashes and sprinkles it upon the person who came into contact with death. In other words, the meaning of this is that the human being cannot free himself from the impurity of death. Only the Ish Tahor, the pure one, can free you from the impurity of death. You can't do it yourself. It's not up to your choice. It's not up to your choice. Someone has to do it for you. It is something which is enacted upon you. It's not like going to a mikveh. So what's the difference? Why is that the case? Why is that when it comes to all impurities, in other words, those impurities that are the result of a shocking and jarring aesthetic negative experience when something was disgusting and it horrified you and brought a certain depression or sadness into your life, when it comes to that kind of impurity, going to the mikveh removes it. But when it comes to the impurity that is the result of death, it's not up to you. Besides going to the mikveh, which is necessary also, but there's another thing that is necessary, and that's the hazar, that's the sprinkling of the ashes of the paraduma, which is not something that you can do. It has to be done to you. So Soloveitchik explained. He said, that all the other tumas, all the other impurities, are not existential. They don't come from within the deepest depths of reality. All the other impurities are the result of depressing experiences, as we spoke about, of a depressing, even a shocking contact with something outside of yourself. And what the Torah is telling us is that to remove that kind of sadness or that kind of a depression that that the ugliness of the world brings upon you, you could do that. That's up to you. A human being can do that. In other words, it's not like we grew up here in America. In America, someone says, how are you doing? I'm in a sad mood today. I'm sad. Oh, I hope Mitzvah Hashem you'll be happy tomorrow. I hope so. Then the next day, how are you doing? Oh, I'm happy today. That's wonderful. Yesterday you were sad. How come today you're happy? I don't know. Something good happened. You know, I got a raise. Breakfast was good. Whatever makes you happy. That's not the way of the Torah. What's the way of the Torah? You tell me, what's the way of the Torah? Simcha, joy, it's not something that just happens to you. It's not something that comes upon you, a mood. Simcha's not vayda. Simcha's not vayda. It's a way to serve the master of the world. Simcha is something you work for. You work on. When something happened that caused you to become depressed or disgusted or upset, when some ugliness in life crept upon you and it caused you to become to some degree to feel that you were defiled or that you were made, that you fell into a certain kind of a depression or despair, the Torah says to the person, stop kvetching. Stop kvetching. Stop krachtzing. The time is finished. The tumah is done. Go to a mikveh. Go to a mikveh means it's up to you. Climb out of that. Climb out of the hole that you're stuck in. Get out of that place. Be mesameach yourself. That's not for tonight's discussion. How to be mesameach oneself. But to be mesameach oneself, you can cleanse yourself. You can free yourself from depression and anger and frustration and so on. A person that's an avoider. You don't just, I happen to be angry. There's an avoider. A person has to work on himself. Working on himself means going into a mikveh. It means that ultimately the purification that takes place that is necessary in order for a person to be removed from that ugliness of the jarring emotional contact with the negative experience, it's up to you, Lamaisa. So, of course, it's up to Hashem, because the impurity has to, the nega has to go away, the leprosy has to go away, and so on. But the Rebbe Shalom says, listen, I'll do what I do, and you do what you do. I'll take away the physical impurity that was the result, or that caused the physical thing that caused the impurity, the external experience, I'll take it away. Now you count the days, and go to the mikveh. Go to the mikveh, be matar yourself. But you can't do this with tumas meis. With the impurity of death, you can't do this. It doesn't work. You can't do it. Because there's no way to escape it. You can't climb out of it. It's not up to you. So here Chazal revealed to us such a deep thing. When it says in the Torah that the Ish Tahor, the pure man, sprinkles the ashes upon the person who is defiled by death, so the Torah says that the Ish Tahor is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashem. The deeper meaning, of course, you have somebody that's sprinkling the ashes, but the deeper meaning of the Ish Tahor is that it's referring to Hashem. What does that mean? Listen carefully. This is the Nakuda. This is the inner point of tonight's discussion. When we go to sleep, we say, "Biyad chafkid ruchi." I place my soul into your hands, Hashem. You take care of my soul. When we speak about death, we say, "Pediso si Hashem kelemes." Hashem, you will remove me from death, God of truth. You will save me from death, God of truth. When we speak about the end of time, we say, "Bilam avis lanetzach umach Hashem lekim dimim elk upon him." That there'll come a time when death will be erased. There will no longer be any tears. The prophet told us. Death will be erased. Only a person who believes, b'emunah shleimah, with complete and total faith, that within him there resides a neshama, a soul, and that the neshama is a portion of God Himself. And just as God Himself never dies, just as God Himself climbs out of anything that seems to be death, so a person who believes in his neshama, a person who believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, knows that ultimately Hashem will lift us from death also. And only Hashem could do that. That ultimately even death isn't final. That ultimately only Hashem can save us. The whole irrational process of the paraduma, this whole weird business of it does this, it does the opposite, the whole irrational process is telling us that to understand death or to escape death is completely, completely out of the realm of our grasp. It's completely out of our grasp. We can't do it at all. So how does it take place? How can one escape the fear of death? How can we continue to be productive people when we come to contact with death? When someone that we love, God forbid, leaves the world? How can you? Because the whole world is falling apart. How can you yourself continue when you yourself, in a certain way, are afraid of death? How could you be a productive, creative person knowing that this is all going to end? It's all going to fade away. And not dafke at the moment that you have planned. How can you go on? The answer is only if you believe in the Ishtahor. Only if you believe in this, that there's a God in the universe, and that your neshama, the inner depths of who you are, is something that lives on forever and ever and ever. And even death cannot take that away. Even death can't take that away. Pedisa, Aisi Hashem, Kelemes. Only Hashem can remove that fear. That's all. Only the one outside yourself. When it comes to climbing out of depression, sadness, frustration, and anger, and negative characteristic traits that are the result of our contact with ugly things in our lives. So the Baruch Shalom says, go into the mikveh, work on yourself, matar yourself. But then there's a certain kind of impurity that's beyond their understanding. There's a certain sadness that comes to the world with death. There's a fear that death brings to our lives. That's a mystery that's beyond us. And over here, there's no way in the world to overcome this except with ma'am mikveh matarit et tamayim, afa kodesh baruch matarit, so mikveh yisrael Hashem. That Hashem is our mikveh. V'zarak t'yaleichem ma'am tahorim, Hashem promises, I will sprinkle upon you purifying waters. Even though you don't know how to escape death, even though you think that death is final, Hashem swore to us it's not final. Lo yidach mimenu nidach, no Jew was, death has no power over the Jewish people. Mimela, even while you're alive, and even when, God forbid, someone that you love has died, if you strengthen yourself, chalilu, if you have to go through such a thing with emunah shleima, that the soul is in the hands of God Himself, and He is the Ish Tahor, the one who stands on the side and purifies. He Himself will remove the stain of death. Death is not irreparable. Death is something which is temporary, which will be repaired by the master of the world who brought it into this world. So then the question is, so why does a person who comes to contact with a dead body have to go to a mikveh? Because that's also required. There are two things that are required. One is that you have to have the outside force purify you. That's Hashem. And the second thing is that you yourself have to go to a mikveh, which indicates that there is some degree of choice. Even when it comes to removing the stain of death, there is a choice that's involved. So the answer to that is, Hashem wants human beings as much as possible to remove death from the world. As much as possible to remove death. What does that mean? So let's understand on a very simple level. It's very, very simple to understand. What does it mean to remove death from the world? First of all, to improve the world. Pasha, to improve the world. In other words, it's true that you can't, a human being doesn't know how to get out of death. That you can't escape it. But you could prolong people's lives, no? And there are different ways to prolong lives, not just by being a doctor. When you see a person, the person's mamish out of it. The person looks like he or she is out of it, and you misamech the person, right? You tell a joke. Ah, it looks a little bit like Leitzanis. Right? You tell a joke. It's a private joke. But you tell a joke. No, it's a big mitzvah. You be mechaya person. A joke that's all appropriate, of course. I'm not talking about something inappropriate. You be mechazik a person. In other words, anything that you and I can do to improve the standard of living of another human being, that's our way of dipping in the mikveh of life. You understand?
We can't remove. You need the Ish Tahor. You need the one from the outside Hashem to take away death. And we're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, to be able to be together with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and our great-grandparents, and so on. That's beyond our control. All we can do is to feel the faith in Hashem and to know that death is not final, and to be strengthened. But what about the mikveh aspect of removing the impurity of death? Any time that you do anything to take a little bit away from a person's sadness, from a person's physical discomfort. Somebody's sitting in a room and is not comfortable, and you go and you open the window, it's also good. It's also good. That's our way of going into the mikveh. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, death itself we can't get rid of. That's the Baruch Shalom's business. And if not for his reassurance, we would be terrified. We wouldn't be able to go on. So we go on with his reassurance. So then why does he want us to go? Why does he want the person who was made impure by death to go also into mikveh? Mikveh indicates that you have a choice to change something. That's what a mikveh means. You go into the mikveh. It's up to you. The answer is, because even though you can't remove death, you can strengthen life. You can add to a person's life on all different levels. Emotionally, psychologically, physically. A person is sick, a person is not well. You know, you visit a sick person, it's an unbelievable thing to visit a sick person. Right? It's an unbelievable thing to visit a sick person. What you do for a person that's sick and you visit the person the right way and the right time, that's things. You have to know how to do it. But you visit your mechaya person, your mamish, giving a person life. When you tell a good joke to someone who seems to be a little out of it, and you're able to get him to forget his sorrows for a few minutes, such a gewaltig thing. You're a machaya person. You're a machaya person. To be able to take a person out of sadness, I'll tell you something else. What about a person who doesn't learn? Torah is our life. So no, you go over. You say, listen, Rabbi, you have a guy saying doesn't know any Torah. You say, listen, I want to talk to you. I want to learn with you a little bit chumash. You're a machaya person. You give life to a person. So what is the paraduma? Let's finish up. It's late. What's the paraduma? The paraduma is the affirmation of life. The paraduma is the reminder that it's forbidden for a Jewish person to ever be misyayish chalila, to ever give up hope. As long as there exists in the universe the Ish Tahor, the Ish Tahor, it means as long as Hashem exists, then there's hope for a person even after this world. Even after this life is ended. There's no yeish at all. There's no yeish at all. There's no despair at all. Because the paraduma in this world is a taste of Tchias HaMeisim. It's a taste of the resurrection of the dead. We can't yet have the resurrection of the dead. It's not time. But the impurity of death is removed. The fear of death, the negative effects of death are removed through the ashes of the red cow, through the paraduma. We have a Kabbalah that goes all the way back, a tradition that goes back to Rav Haigon. The Tchias HaMeisim, that the resurrection of the dead will take place in the month of Nisan. The Tchias HaMeisim will take place in the month of Nisan. It's a Kabbalah from the Gaonim like that. We have tradition from the Gaonim that the resurrection of the dead will take place in the time of Nisan. So, therefore, we have the paraduma before we come to Nisan. Before we come to Pesach, we have the paraduma. We read this Shabbos, the Inyan of paraduma. In every generation, a person must see himself as if he left Mitzrayim. Pesach means to see yourself as if you left Mitzrayim. That's what the Gemara says. And afterwards, the Rava adds on, Rava says, that you have to also say, Va'osana hotzim hisham, that Hashem took us out from there. Listen. It says in the Gemara, we have this in the Haggadah, Pesach night, everybody knows. Everybody has to see himself as if he was taken out of Egypt. You have to see yourself as if you were taken out of Egypt. And the Rav ends on that you also have to say, that Hashem took us out. So, of course, everybody's asking, wasn't it? Gemara just got finished saying that you have to see yourself as if you were taken out of Mitzrayim. And it says, and Rav ends on, Va'osan hotzi misham, which we say in Haggadah, right? So what's Rav adding? You understand the question?
So listen to what the Ishbitz said. The Ishbitz taught, when we went through the Red Sea, so we screamed out, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam V'ad, Hashem will be king forever and ever. Right? Hashem will be king forever and ever. When we dav Marv, at night when we dav Marv, says, V'yotzi Yisach Mir Yisrael Mitorichim L'Cheirus Olam. Hashem took us out of Egypt. L'Cheirut Olam. What does it mean, Cheirus Olam? For eternal freedom. To be free forever. So the Ishbitz says, what does that mean? Hashem will be king forever. If after we left Egypt, we had some freedom, but then we fell back into exile so many times, what do you mean? Hashem will be king forever. The Gemara itself says after, in Megillah, who was still the slaves of Ahasuerus, right? Hashem is king forever? If Hashem is king, then why are we in Yerushalayim? Why are we crunched into some room in Forest Hill somewhere? If Hashem is king. And if it says in the Pasuk, that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, Cheirus Olam, to be free forever. Free forever. There was some freedom for a while, but after that, there's been one galus after the other. Tsaros and suffering. What kind of Cheirus Olam? What kind of eternal freedom? So listen to what Rabbi Yankel Ishbitz says. He says that any galus that the Jewish people have been in since that time that we left Egypt is not the same as what we were in Egypt. Because in Mitzrayim, the mind and the heart of the Jewish people were in such a state of galus to the point that they completely, totally gave up that there would ever be a redemption. They completely gave up. They actually began to see themselves as the natural slaves of Paro. As if they were born in the house of Paro, as if they were just always meant to be slaves. They stopped tasting the morrow, you understand? They didn't taste the bitterness. After a while, after you're a slave for a long time, you stop tasting the bitterness of being a slave, and you begin to think, you know, it's not so bad. Like even when they left Egypt, right, they said, you know, I remember it wasn't bad in Egypt. You remember how after we left? After all the miracles that Hashem did for us, the Jewish people are thinking back and saying, you know, it wasn't so bad over there. We had some herring. We had some tam-tams and herring. It wasn't bad. What's so bad? What's so terrible to be a slave? Wasn't so bad. You work. At least you know you work. You put in your hours. You get your food. What's so bad? Can you imagine? Akadekach, a person could be dehumanized till you forget that you're a slave. You don't even think there's anything wrong with being a slave. In other words, this is the way I am. What am I going to do? You don't taste the morrow anymore. You don't taste any bitterness in your life. We had fallen to such a place of no return, of complete and total despair, of total yayush. We weren't waiting for Yeshua, we weren't waiting for redemption. Then Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. And when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, he said, Hashem Yimloch L'olam V'ad. Hashem will be king forever and ever. And we said he took us out forever he made us free people forever. And the Ishbitz says that means that ever since that day that the Jewish people left Egypt, no matter how enslaved and tortured a Jewish person will be in this physical world, in the deepest heart, we don't give up hope. In other words, when he took us out of Mitzrayim, he took us out from the deepest level of despair. That ever since then, it's true that the Jewish people have been tormented and have been in exiles, time after time, and they've suffered horrible physical abuse. But never again will we fall to such a place of no hope. Never. From that we were taken. And that's a Cheirus Olam. That no matter how enslaved the Jewish person is, within the deepest point of himself, there's an akuda of Cheirus. There's a point that's free. You're not entirely enslaved. That's what Rava was adding on. The Gemara says, Chayav Adam L'Nusatz Makili Yotzim Mitzrayim, that a person has to see himself as if he was taken out from Egypt. That we understand on a simple level. We were taken out from Egypt because, as it says in the Haggadah, if we wouldn't have been taken out from Egypt, then their sons and grandsons and great-grandchildren would still be in Egypt, right? So therefore, we have to see ourselves as if we mamish left Egypt, because we did. Because if not for our grandparents being taken out, we would still be stuck there, right? But then Rava says, but that's not all. Rava adds on, Va'otanu hotzi misham. You hear? Va'osanu hotzi misham. He took us out, mamish. Not he took my grandfather out because that I'm free. Va'osanu hotzi misham means that he mamish took me out.
that even though I might run to the movies and I might run to all clubs or stupid things, and I might read ridiculous books and dress like a guy and talk like a guy, in the deepest part of who I am, I'm a Jew. And in that place, I'm not Messiah. I don't give up being holy. The possibility of changing. That means that ever since we left Mitzrayim, every one of us believes in Tchias HaMeisim, in the resurrection of the dead. Everyone believes that there's a way out, that we're not stuck in Mitzrayim. There's a way out. And just like our ancestors were taken out, so we can also go. That's why it's such a fundamental principle of Torah. Every step along the way, Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim. Every mitzvah is connected to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Every single mitzvah is connected to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Every mitzvah. That's the affirmation of life. Not just that you're living. Not just that you're physically breathing. But nobody can take away from you the deepest part of who you can't, no one can take that away from you. Hashem yimloch le'olam v'ed. That Hashem is king forever and ever. No one can take that away. There's a story that we were, a couple of chevra in class, we were reminded of yesterday. We were watching an old video. It's a famous story. The way that this was told, there was with certain little adjustments and changes. But the way that the story goes in this farm, I'll tell it to you instead of the half hour version, I'm telling you in the 1 minute version of the story. Everybody in Kuznets came to the Kuznets of Magid to bring him Shalach Manis. Everybody came to bring the Kuznets of Magid Shalach Manis. It's a famous story. So you can imagine the Rebbe, the Kuznets of Magid, had piles, things piled up, beautiful gifts, and there's one Jew over there. One Jew. I guess we'll call him Yankel. But tonight we'll call Yankel, next week will be Moshe. But there's one Jew over there, say Rebbe Yankel. And this Rebbe Yankel was so poor, so he was standing there with all the other Chassidim, and the Rebbe asked him, Yankel, where's your Shalach Manis? He didn't bring many Shalach Manis. Yankel says, Rebbe, what should I do? I have 7 children. They don't have anything to eat. I should bring Shalach Manis. I wish. So the Rebbe says, what are you talking about? Yankel, today's Purim. It's Purim. So the Rebbe called over, the Kuznets of Magid called over this Rebbe Yankel. He says, come over here. I want to tell you something. He says, first of all, I want you to stand up straight. You have to understand this Rebbe Yankel never stood up straight his whole life. I want you to stand up straight. Straighter. Until he stood perfectly straight and tall. And he says, I want you to say a good Purim, a good Yontif. Say it. Say, Rebbe, a good Purim. A Freilich and Purim. But he had him do it 10, 15, 20 times to scream. He says, louder. A Freilich and a good Purim. So then he says, now, Yankel, I want you to go outside, and I want you to come back and get me Shalach. I want you to bring me Shalach Manis. So it's a famous story. Rabbi Yankel goes to a store. You know, this usually when Rabbi Yankel would walk into any place, he was always ashamed and bent over. He owed everybody money. He walks into a store, and he screams out, Freilich and Purim! And everybody says, ooh, Yankel. They never heard the man talk, you know, above a whisper. Freilich and Purim, and Simcha. And he says, listen, you know, today's Purim, I have to bring Shalach Manis to the Rebbe. I don't have any money. But today is Purim. I'll have money a different time. What's the difference? It's Purim today. I need some wine. I need some cake. I want to take the Rebbe some kugel. So the grocery guy, you know, the guy in the grocery was so, you know, he was really taken aback by this. So he says, okay, Uncle, it's Purim. You got it. Even this poor guy had so much credit. No one was giving him anything anymore. You understand? But Purim is Purim. So they gave him, he brought up. Basket over food to the Kuznets of Magid. He says, Rebbe, Shalach Manis, a good Purim, a Freilich Purim. So he says, I want you to remember, the Kuznets of Magid says, I'm putting within you the power to know that it's a good Purim the rest of your life. So then this Yankel goes to the street. He wants to go home, but you know, the children, they don't have a suda, they don't have a meal for the wife and kids. So he goes to the butcher shop, and he walks, he says, Freilich Purim, a good Purim. Whoa, Yankel. He says, listen, today's Purim, no? People have to eat on Purim. I have children, I have a wife, we don't have any food. We'll worry about money a different time, right? Today's Purim. Okay, meat. He goes to another store for clothing. His kids don't have, for each kid he buys an outfit.
goes to a store, buys his wife a beautiful dress. It's the Purim. It's Purim. The uncle's Purim. Comes to the house. The man, when he walked into his house for the first time, he walked with his head up tall, because every other time he walked into his house, he was so embarrassed because he didn't have food for them, he didn't have clothing. He walks in with a whole wagon full of stuff. Freilich and Purim, he says, the kids come running, they can't believe it. They never heard the father talk in such a way and stand up straight and be the simcha. And the wife says, what's going on? She says, what are you worried about? Today is Purim. Meister Shahaya Kachaya. In the end, the tzaddikim say that this Jew went on to become one of the wealthiest men in Poland. How he paid back the next day, no one knows exactly how it worked. No one knows exactly what happened and how it worked out with all the payments. Everybody, who knows? I mean, I'm not suggesting that any of us try this. You go into Lord and Taylor, take out your... What's the difference? It's Purim today! See, Purim. That's how it should be. And there's this story about afterwards that he saved Jewish lives with all kinds of mice. And this person is this Yid. But Lamaisa, what did the Kodesh HaMagid do for him? Everybody knows. Just one thing. The Kodesh HaMagid straightened him out and told him to be besimcha and told him to be happy and to talk with confidence. The biggest gift you can give a person is his confidence, right? It's the biggest gift you can give a Jew. It's the biggest gift you can give a person is his own confidence. And the Rebbe gave the Jew confidence. He had confidence. When a person feels, because a malik takes away from a person confidence, you understand? A malik tells you, yeah, you're nothing. It makes you bent over, it makes you talk in a whisper, makes you fool. The tzaddik wanted to give him some confidence. That's how you mechaya a person. So now we don't have the paraduma, we're waiting for the Beis HaMikdash, we're waiting for the... That maybe not just all they should find the paradum they almost had a few times. So maybe we should be zeichy for it. In the meantime, let's try to be the person that's going into the mikvah and the person that's the ish matahir. Let's try to be matahir others from the sadness that they have. And Hashem's book should help us. We should be zeichy to see Mitzvah Hashem. That should come, really we should see the fulfillment of the pasuk, because Arakti Aleichem Mayim Toharim, that Hashem should pour upon us the purifying waters of the end of time. The world will be filled with the knowledge of Hashem, as the oceans cover the earth. We should be zeichet to see it, Mitzvah Hashem, very quickly. Amen.